Well, word serve, it is the season for joy. Do you feel it? Yay. And there was much rejoicing. Yeah, that's about what I expected. You know, we have a lot of expectations about this season and how we should feel. We're told how we should feel by consumer industry, by advertising, by peer pressure, by many other things. But sometimes we just don't feel the way that maybe we're supposed to feel. So today we're continuing our series, Holy Light. This is where we've been. This is where we're going. You notice the first two were questions. Am I saved? Am I restored? But this one has an exclamation point. Joy. And it's not just the surface joy I'm talking about. It's the joy that is the foundation of everything we do. It's the joy that this world can't give and this world can't take away. It's the joy that comes from Jesus himself and for what he's done. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so we need to talk about expectation versus reality. This is expectation on the left, but honestly, reality more on the right, isn't it? Do you get it? Sometimes Christmas can be a place where, well, this is a first. Maybe it's the first time that you have had Christmas and you don't have a job. Maybe it's the first time you have Christmas and someone's not there that used to be, whether it's because of a broken relationship or they've passed. Maybe this is the Christmas that you spend in the hospital, and that's maybe a first for you. So Christmas isn't always about the candlelight and the glow and the warmth. Well, at least not on the surface. Other people also get the upper response there, the stressor response. If I were to ask you, is Christmas a season of peace? You would probably say, well, of course it is. I'm a believer in Jesus. But statistics tell us something else. The National Alliance for Psychology did a study in 2023, and they found that, let me get the numbers up here, 90% of people feel more stress in Christmas than the rest of the time of the year. Peace on earth, here we go, right? And 58% are concerned about the spending that's going on, like they're going to overspend, they can't afford Christmas. And you know what this tells me? This tells me that advertising works. Because you don't love your children if you don't buy them the most expensive gift. Is it true?
True.
That's what consumer says, right? That's what the advertising says. But there's something more to this. But it's interesting to me that in this season of peace, studies actually show we're more stressed and more worried than ever. I think we should cancel Christmas. Okay, not. We'll work on that. But, you know, when you think about it, it's like, well, it's easy to say this and go, yeah, you know, is it really that bad? But, man, have you looked at the world around us? There's all kinds of reasons to get stressed. I mean, maybe it's for you, it's the war in Ukraine. Maybe it's the war in the Mideast. Maybe it's the, is it going to be a peaceful transfer of power? Or maybe it's drones over New Jersey. I don't know what it is for you, but there's all kinds of reasons to be upset about things going on. So what is a Christian to do? We pray for peace, we pray for joy, and all these things keep happening. It's like, shouldn't there be a point where we get ahead of this? Shouldn't there be a point where we cause things to happen like peace and joy and this goes away? The short answer is yes, there is a time for that. It's called heaven. But we live in this world, so we've got to figure out how to deal with this world. We have to learn to live in the tension of sorrow and things aren't the way they're supposed to be and the joy that Jesus promises. How do we do that? Well, today we're going to turn to a psalm. Another psalm written after the exile from Babylon. So Israel has returned after exile and they are starting to rebuild their way of life, their culture and everything. I would call it a time of sorrowful hopefulness. That was really awkward. Sorrowful hopefulness. It sounds better when you say it fast, right? So they are having sorrow. Things are not like they used to be, but they have a hope and a joy that we're going to see in the psalmist's writing itself. So as we read the Psalm 126, this is a question I want us to ponder for the rest of this day. How can we get and keep joy? Because those are two different things. You can get it, but can you keep it? That's the real challenge for Jesus followers. Let's listen to the words of Psalm 126. I'm going to read the whole thing. Don't worry, it's only six verses. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This is the word of God for the people of God, and for these words, we are grateful. Amen. Did you hear the heart's cry? That restore our fortunes. They're still not restored yet. They're not back where they were. They're better off than in exile, but they're not where they want to be. Man, that'll preach, won't it? That's my life. I'm better off than I have been, but I'm not where I want to be. I think that could be a new slogan for Christmas. Maybe even more so if 90% of you are stressed right now. We're working on that. The other thing that I see again and again, two things that I want to highlight. They aren't where they need to be, but they have this solid hope. They know that joy is coming. And then the other thing that I want to point out that we often forget because we're not farmers, you got to think like a farmer in this process. Joy is not a microwave. Joy is not a pill. Joy is not some magic program. Joy takes time. And that's a good thing, because as we work through the ability to experience that joy, we also develop exactly what we need to keep that joy. It would be like going to the gym and saying, yeah, I worked out once this year. I'm good. I'm fit. No, you're not. You think you are, but you're not. So it's a process, and it's an ongoing process that not only gets us the joy, but helps us keep that joy. So one of the first hints we have to do is look at this idea of a seed. Seeds are fascinating things to me because it's not an app. You don't have to program it. You don't really have to do anything. What you have to do is put it in the ground. That's it. It doesn't get any simpler than that. The seed knows exactly what to do, and it's going to do it. It's already programmed by God himself. Do you put the seed in the ground and then come back a week later and go dig it up? Hey, how you doing? You making progress? We got some goals. Can you set some goals? Because I want to follow up with you. Right? And then you put it back, and then a week later you come back. How's that root going? Is that root developing? No, we don't do that. We put the seed in the ground, and we let the seed do what the seed does. So I'm not saying don't have goals. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that tracking progress is a bad thing. What I'm saying is we have to be patient with this idea of joy. It may not come right as a, like a genie rubbing a bottle, right? But this joy that I'm talking about, when it comes upon us, it lasts like forever. There is no better guarantee. There's no warranty required. It's good, solid. There is no expiration date on this joy. I think I made my point. So we let the seed do what the seed does. Now, here's the interesting thing, because the seed in this case is the word of God. And the word of God was talked about in another prophet named Isaiah. And in 55, he says this about his word. Listen to the similarity to the seed idea. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. That's God speaking through the prophet Isaiah in a similar post-exilic time. People who want something that they used to have, but they're not there yet. That describes us too, because we want something that we have and we're not there yet, because this is not our home. This is not where we are meant to be. We are meant to be in the kingdom of heaven. Actually, heaven was supposed to be here, but we kind of screwed that up, so we're going to work on that. That's the idea, that we develop this joy over time. And one of the ways that that does, one of the ways that that works is it's God's word that develops the joy. Just like a seed that knows what to do. Once it's planted in your heart, let it do its work. Don't keep digging it up and discarding it. Don't replace it with a different seed because the seed looks better or promises more. I guarantee there's a lot of promised seed that develops a lot less and delivers even less. There's many things that will distract us from the world. If you look back even into the parable of the sower, one of the biggest problems is when the plants come up, they get choked out by all the cares and concerns of the world. Folks, it's very easy. We have to focus on one thing. The seed is God's word. Let God's word into your heart. Let God's word do its work. Stop fighting it. And I'm preaching to myself as well, because I do the same exact thing. So some of these expectations, I set my clicker down, here we go. Some of these expectations are deep-seated and reinforced by these evil people called Christmas carolers. So when I say Christmas carol, for fun, what's the first Christmas carol that comes to your mind? Deck the Halls.
Jingle Bells.
Silent Night. Wow, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen goes for the classic. Way to go. Nice. Yeah, so all of these things give you a sense of joy and cheer, right? The world is right. The Silent Night. Oh, that sounds so peaceful. Doesn't it sound wonderful? Especially if you have kids, right? Silent Night sounds great. You know, but here's a couple that I just wanted to pull up for you. Silent Night is one of them, and we're going to sing it on Christmas Eve. We always sing this as a word serve tradition. I know we're not that old, but it's a tradition where we sing Silent Night as we light the candles and share the light of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You know the context in which Silent Night was written? Just after the Napoleonic campaigns, 13 years of war devastated Europe. I'm talking millions dead. We get concerned over a few hundred people that die. This is millions of people across Europe died. The economy was in tatters. Shortly after that, this father named something Moore, Frederick Moore maybe, he sat down and wrote the words to Silent Night. And he was going to sing it at his Christmas service. But you know what else happened? His church flooded, ruined the organ. Now, back in those days, they didn't have a lot of options. The organ was the music. And so he contacted this guy and said, hey, can you write a tune that can be played with just guitar? Because that's all we've got. So it would be like us hyping this huge Christmas Eve service like we do, you know, watch your parking, bring all your friends. Oh, by the way, we've got no music except one unplugged guitar. That's the context in which this song is written. This is one of the most treasured hymns that we have, or treasured carols that we have. It was anything but a silent night when it was written. It was anything but a silent night when it happened in the manger. And yet, we're supposed to encounter joy through this process. How's that work? But I got a better one for you. How many people have I heard the bells on Christmas Day? Okay, so a few of you. If you haven't Googled, I Have Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. It was actually a poem written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And the context in which this one is written will absolutely blow your mind. Because he says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, and let's just put up the first stanza, or one of the first stanzas. Let me give you a context around these words, which say, and in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong, it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Got joy? Where's the joy in that? Well, let me tell you the context from which he is writing. In 1861, Longfellow's wife died in a fire. He attempted to rescue her and couldn't, but was severely burned himself. He was severely injured. That's 1861. 1863. Anybody know what was going on in the U.S. during that time? Yeah, this little thing called the Civil War. His eldest son joined the Union Army against his wishes and was severely wounded in 1863. And so on Christmas Day in 1863, Wadsworth Longfellow gets this great idea to write a poem, and this is part of it. But here's the thing. This isn't the end of it. Let me show you what he arrives at. And what I love about this is it's just like a psalm. The psalmist will tell you exactly what they're feeling. They don't hold back the emotion. They give you the sorrow. They give you the anger. They give you everything. But they always turn back to hope, and guess who follows suit? This is a later verse. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God's not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, if Longfellow can write that in the midst of the Civil War, in the darkest of times, with a wife who's recently passed and a son who's severely injured, can we have hope as well? Can we find joy that is beyond what's around us and more about what's above us? I think the answer is yes. As you look at this process, though, it's easy to get sucked into and say, well, you know, back in the biblical times, God used to answer prayer and he used to move and he used to do miracles. He doesn't do that anymore. You know what I think the problem is? We're not thinking like farmers again. This is a process. This takes time. This is not a microwave. And so what I thought I'd do is I would put this into a modern timeline. If we were Israel and we came back, we were freed from Babylonian exile and we rebuilt our temple and we restored the walls of Jerusalem, this is what this timeline would look like in reverse. So today we are celebrating because we've been freed from exile. We have rebuilt our temple and today we finished the walls. That's today. So let's back up. When exactly did we build the temple? Oh yeah, 1954. That's when we built the temple. All right, so we must have been freed right before that, right? Yeah, when were we freed? 1931. 1931 till today. That's what we're talking about in this restoration. Folks, that's a process. That takes time. So when you read these, it's easy to turn a page and go, look how quick that happened. It wasn't quick. There were people who were freed from Babylonian exile who never saw the temple restored, never saw the walls of Jerusalem restored. And if you read through the book of Nehemiah, you can get a sense of what life was like. It was not rosy and calm and beautiful. There were no silent nights when the wall of Jerusalem was yet to be built. There were marauders. There were people hassling them that wanted anything but them to finish that temple and be secure. See, things haven't really changed, have they? We're still fighting in that same turf for the same reasons. And yet, there can be joy. How does that work? Glad you asked. Here's what the psalmist says. You have to sow in tears, and then you can reap in joy. Sow God's word, the seed, in tears. What does that tell me? It tells me that no matter what you're feeling, sow anyway. If you're waiting for the perfect conditions to happen, well, you know, I'll talk about God or I'll get right with God when my life is right, good luck with that. It'll probably never happen. You know, you got any more good news, Bill? Yeah. Yeah, this is the way it is. We don't wait for things to be right. We don't wait until we feel good to worship God, to follow God, to invite God into our hearts. We do that even in the tears, even in the sorrow. I don't know, maybe that's the water that the seed needs to grow. I do know this, though, that as I look back over my trips around the sun, my most valuable growth in my faith has not been in the sunny times. It's been in the hard times. How about you? Similar experience? So we sow in tears, and we sow God's seeds, so we will reap in joy. But this doesn't depend on us. This depends on God. God depended on Jesus. And let me ask you this, is Jesus dependable? If ever there was a guy who did exactly what he said he would do, I mean, I don't know many that would go to the cross and do all that for me. But I know a guy, his name is Jesus, and he did exactly what he said. See, that's how you reap in joy. It doesn't matter what's happening around us, it matters what's happening within us and above us. If we have that mentality, we can have joy in the midst of sorrow. We can sow seeds even in the tears because we will reap joy at the end of that. So let me give you four practical steps if you're struggling with how to do Christmas. If you're the 90% that are stressed or the 58% that are worried about finances, let me give you four ideas how you can counter all of that. The first one is focus on the presence, not the presents. Now, you people who are listening on the audio only are going, that's weird. Let me explain. Focus on the presence of God, not the presents around the tree. See, this is another thing that advertising has been very successful. They have commercialized Christmas. It's all about the stuff. It's about the material. And like I said before, if you love your children, you will buy lots of stuff. Because the number of gifts around the tree is how much I love you. I would say the number of gifts on a tree called a cross on Calvary tells you how much you're loved, not what's around the tree. But I digress. Focus on the presence, not the presents around the tree, also means focus on the relationships.
The relationship that you have with God will enable the relationship that you have with others. And ultimately, that's far better than any box under a tree. Maybe this is the season where you have a chance to restore, to heal, to form new relationships, whatever that looks like for you. But don't focus on the material. Focus on the presence of God first and foremost, because that's where the source of this joy comes from. The second one is to simplify. We have made Christmas so complex, and prioritize. This is where I say, learn the fine art of saying no. Hey, can you come to the 1 billionth Christmas party of this season? No, I can't. I'm going to focus on the presents. Simplify. I am clearly not a decorator, and I'm not slamming decorations by any means. But sometimes it's nice just to sit on the back porch, have a cup of tea, talk about how things are going, or whatever it is that you drink, right? You don't have to flatter or you don't have to impress me with a seven-course presentation. I'd rather just sit and talk with you, to be honest with you. We have expectations, and sometimes that's how we rate our worth with each other. Like, my decorations are better than your decorations. Okay, you win. You got me. I'm not even in that contest. Right? There's no way. But I tell you what, if you want to sit down and talk, let's do that. I don't even care if it's in these two chairs right here. That's, to me, far more valuable than all the other stuff. Now, I'm not trying to downplay that. It is beautiful. It makes the season bright. It does all these wonderful things, feng shui, whatever you want to call it. That's great. I'm just saying, don't let that take precedence over the relationships. The third one, look to give. Did you know that one of the cures to anxiety and depression is to serve others? You're saying, Bill, you're just making it up because you're a pastor and you're trying to get people to do projects. That's partially true. But it's also backed by science. More studies say that if you focus on something else, it actually elevates your mood. You're contributing something to someone. Maybe it's someone who can't help themselves. Maybe it's Sealy Pregnancy Center with these people who are in a bad situation and just need to know there's someone there that cares. There's someone there that will come alongside them and help them with this new life that's about to be born. Maybe it's someone who's living in a house without a shower for 3 years. Can you imagine living without a shower for 3 years? Yeah, that's inconceivable, right, for the modern world. But it happens less than 5 miles from here, from this spot that I stand. It's out there, folks. People need help. And when you get a sense of community like that, when you give to someone else, you feel like you've got purpose and meaning again. And guess what? The anxiety melts. The depression clears. Life is good. If only for a moment, life is good. But even deeper than that, you have a joy because of what Christ has already done. More to follow. Look to give is the other way you do that. And finally, if your old traditions are causing you stress and anxiety, create new ones, right? If you used to do this thing because your mom or your grandma did that and it's just too much, do you think I'm going to use my grandmother, for example. If I went to grandmother and said, you know, this tradition you're doing, it really stresses me out. It kind of ruins the whole spirit of Christmas. You know what she'd say? Probably, yeah. You know what she'd say after she smacked me in the head? Why are you doing that then? Don't do it for me. Do what brings the joy of Christmas to you. If the old traditions are causing you issues, create new ones. But as you create new ones, this is the pastor hat coming back on, make sure they're grounded in Christ. Don't make ridiculous new traditions. Make traditions that are grounded in something that will bring you joy that lasts. That's a far better tradition than anything that you used to do. So these are four examples of things that you can do. But I will say this, the most important thing to remember, if you remember nothing else, is we've got to sow the seed. We've got to sow the seed no matter how we feel. Now, let me pause for just a second because you're going to hear something and you're going to go say, Pastor Bill hates worship. And this is not true. But here's what I'm saying. We sow the seed even in the sorrow because we will reap joy. But I'm concerned sometimes in this modern environment that we put too much emphasis on how we feel about worship. We put too much emphasis on the emotion of worship, and we never really let it get into the center of our heart, where it lasts forever. In some cases, if you have the really extravagant worship where you have the magical all kinds of lighting and the smoke machines and all these kinds of things, and people haven't experienced their mood, I'm not saying that's wrong. And this is where I say I don't hate worship. What I'm saying is if that's your only connection to God, that you have to have the smoke machine and the mirrors and the mood lighting and all this kind of thing, you're not having a faith that's resilient. Because sometimes your faith has to go with you. It has to go with you into the war zone. It has to go with you into the hospital. There's no smoke and mirrors there. There is Jesus, though, and that's the best news of all. So as we worship, as we encounter God, it's not just with the right setting. The right setting is the setting of our heart. You see, it's faithfulness over feelings. If you take one thing away, it's faithfulness over feelings when it comes to your relationship with God. So if we will sow even in the tears, then God will provide joy because Jesus did provide the cross and a way forward that is hope eternal. If we will sow, He will do what He said He will do, then we will reap joy. WordServe, it's the season of joy. Can you feel it? Let's pray. God, we thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the hope that He brings, the one who did exactly what He said He would do. And because of that, we have a sense of joy that lasts into eternity. God, I pray for every heart this morning that as we approach the rest of this Christmas season, that You would help us to slow down a little bit, to reflect on the relationships, to restore our relationship with You first and foremost, and let that then restore all our other relationships. God, then help us to remember this is on Your timing. If things seem slow, if things seem impossible, remind us that Your seed is at work, whether it's working under the ground where we can't see or producing fruit above the ground where we can see. It's all the same. It's Your joy. It's Your love. It's Your certain hope that we put our hope in this season. Give us that joy, God, and let us share it with the world around us. In Your Son's precious name, amen.